As you know, we've been going through the Gospel of John, looking at the seven miracles or the seven signs that Jesus did that John records that are special signs of miracles or great signs of Christ's power and so forth. Anyway, we've looked at the first two, and today we're going to look at the third one of the seven. And we're turning in the Gospel of John here to chapter 5. This is the story about the healing at the pool of Bethesda, and we're going to look at that story here today. John 5, 1 through 16. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool. In Aramaic, it is called Bethsaida, which is a five-roofed colonnade. And these lay in a multitude, there lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going into it, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Our story today there from John chapter 5. Now, if you go today to the city of Jerusalem, I'm told that there is a certain church there that is called Saint Anne's Church. But if you go to that place and to visit it there, you will find that there is also an excavation that is located there that reveals where the ancient pool of Bethesda was actually located. You can see that place even today if you are a tourist. The name Bethesda means house of mercy or of grace. The first part of that word, you look at the name Bethesda, you see the first part of that, the B-E-T-H, is the word house. That's the same as Bethlehem, a little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the house of bread or the house of food where Jesus was born, as you know. And now we see here this place also has that part of the name in it as well. So it's house of mercy or of grace. Anyway, the pool is located on the northeast part of the city, but it is near another place that you hear about in the Bible, a place that is called the Sheep Gate. And so Bethesda and the Sheep Gate are close, and it's possible that the reason that John tells the story as he does because of that connection too. Not only is Bethesda the house of mercy, and Jesus is going to demonstrate his great power and mercy here, but also The sheep gate nearby is a reminder, too, that he is already has been declared in this book, Gospel of John. John chapter 1:29 says that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And so here is this place in the Jerusalem map, and yet it's going to prove to be a very, very special place. Now, Bethesda was a place where God exhibited some of his healing, some of his power, some of his grace. And yet, even before grace and truth had come in their fullness in Jesus Christ, yet God was still exhibiting measures of his grace in various places. This place was often connected too with a healing that man was able to bring about by being able to get into the pool, first of all. In a certain sense, then, the healing properties associated with Bethesda were something that men were involved with, too. Unfortunately, the people that needed the healing that Bethesda offered sometimes were the ones that the people who needed it the least were the ones that were most able to get into the pool and to be healed, whereas the people who needed the healing the most were unable to do that. And that's what we see here in this story here. Here's a man who is one of the many people who are sick. He's by the pool itself, and yet he has one problem. He's been there for years and years and years, and he's not able to get into the pool when a certain thing happens. The Bible says that the waters would be stirred up. Older versions say that this was done by the result of an angel. Newer versions do not contain that part of the text because it's not found in the oldest biblical manuscripts. But we do know one thing. Whether an angel was the one who did this or not, God was certainly behind it. And it was when the water stirred that if people got into that water, they were able to be healed. Yet this man was not able to do that. He had sat there for many years. One day, Jesus came along and saw the man there. And even though Jesus did not know the man and the man did not know Jesus, yet Jesus looked at him and knew all about the man. That's true about Jesus. He knows about every one of us, really. He knows about all of our problems, all of our needs. He looked down and he saw that man there, realized he had been there for 38 years. And that one man, in his sovereignty, he went over and talked to the man, and he asked him a rather unusual question. He said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, you might think that this fellow would say, "Well, certainly I do. I mean, I've been waiting here and waiting and waiting." He didn't seem to say much of anything. He just said, "I'm wanting to be healed, but I can't get into the pool. Every time the water stirs, I can't get in quick enough. Somebody else steps in, and before you know it, the stopping of the water and its bubbling over is finished, and I'm not able to be healed." The reason why this is rather significant is because the man had been in the pool for 38 years. Now, I don't know if that name, or that number rather, 38, strikes you as unusual, but if you know your Old Testament, you know that there's another place where the Bible talks about something that took place for 38 years. We all know that when Israel decided not to put their trust in the Lord, that the Lord made them stay in the desert for 40 years and unable to go into the land of Canaan. But this was all in connection with the spies going up to see the land and all of that, and God declaring that Israel was not going to be able to go in because of their unbelief. But then the Bible tells us that it was for the next 38 years after that that Israel was in that desert. They had the promise as a nation that one day they would be in the promised land, but for 38 years they sat there in the desert unable to go forward and unable to go into the promised land. Many have seen this as a picture of Israel under the law. It's almost as though God is saying, "Look, I can do things in my mercy and in my grace, but you know, anybody who thinks that they can just take care of this on their own, that they don't really need me, they are mistaken. And what's more, the man was there for 38 years. Just think about that. 38 years, I can hardly imagine that. You know, if you think about that, 38 years was longer at this time than Jesus was actually old. Jesus started his public ministry about 30 years of age, and he died in 33 or 34 AD. And so this man had been longer than 34 years. He had been there for 38 years waiting and waiting, wanting to be healed. But after all these years, you can tell from his response to Jesus that he is quite discouraged. He is quite sad about the whole thing and doesn't believe that it's going to happen. Who would have expected that this man who came up and was now talking to him was going to be the one who was going to heal him? That in just a few moments, that man was going to be able to be totally restored back to health. But anyway, things like that sometimes happen in the plans of God. Sometimes things don't quite seem to make sense from a human standpoint. One of the commentators that I was reading, Mr. Ironside, the former pastor there at Moody Church, he told a story about something that he had heard about. And this has happened many, many years ago, but still it's a good story, and it kind of illustrates the same thing, what happened here. There was a boat that was traveling from China to the United States. The people on it were from China, and they were coming across the ocean on this boat. The boat was called the Rio de Janeiro. It was a big boat, and people were comfortably on their way to the U.S. All of a sudden, there was a big fog that came up so that people were not able to see. The pilot of the ship and so forth was not able to direct it properly. And as a result, this big ship was unfortunate in that it came into contact with a huge rock. And the result was that the boat was damaged, and there were hundreds of people that were on that boat, all who died, many of them by drowning. There was one fellow, though, however, on that boat. When they hit that rock, he was actually thrown out of the boat. And as a result, he experienced broken legs. And there he was out in the middle of the ocean. For the moment, momentarily unconscious and with broken legs. But the cold waters kind of stirred him up, awakened him a little bit, and he decided to see what he could do to stay alive. And so he began to float. And he was floating there in that water. And you might think a fellow like that with broken legs and everything out in the cold waters of the Pacific Ocean, what is ever going to happen to him? He's not going to be able to be rescued. It looks beyond hope. And yet, surprise, surprise, along the way came a rescue party, and they found this fellow there, and they were able to get him on board their boat, take him back to shore, and his life was saved. And in a certain sense, that's kind of like what happens here with Jesus. Many people having a need. The story here of the Pool of Bethesda is a picture of all of humanity, really. There were people there at Bethesda who had every kind of disease. Some were blind. Some were unable to walk. Some of them had other problems. But whatever the situation might be, they needed help, and they were unable to do it in and of themselves. And yet, in this wonderful way, God in his sovereignty reached out and declared his healing powers to this man that day. And that one man that was at the pool that day was the one who was healed. You might say, well, why did God only heal one? I don't know. I don't know why that day he only healed one man. All I know is that this too is a sign of the fact that God does whatever he wills to do. I was reading the scripture this morning, and I ran across that text in the Bible that says that the Son of God quickeneth whom he will. Some people think that this is all up to the will of man. Don't make a mistake that the will of man is important. We need to make good choices and do the right things. But on the other hand, we need to realize that ultimately God's healing, God's salvation, all of these things are all of grace. The Son of God quickeneth whom he will. And that day, it was Jesus' will to bring that man to healing. He simply looked down and he asked the man the question, do you want to be healed? Not a foolish question. Some people become so despairing of their sickness that they don't necessarily want to be healed or expect anything good to happen. But Jesus looked down and he simply spoke to him. Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. That was it. Nothing amazing about it. He didn't put him through a long process or anything like that. He simply spoke to the man, and the man took up his bed, and he was able to walk just that quickly. Again, we've seen this happen, like with the nobleman's son. That son was healed the moment Jesus said, your son will live. And from that moment on, that took place. And you see that many times God is able to do in a moment things that we might think could never even happen, let alone happen instantly. But God in his power can do exactly that. God selected in his grace that one man and chose to give to him the healing that he so desperately desired. There was a man one day who was approached by a Christian. And this Christian man came up to him and said, sir, have you found Jesus? And the man looked at him and he said, I didn't know that he was lost. But he says, I do know that I was lost, and I do know that he found me. It's not that I found him, but he found me. And that's what happened here. The healing took place because Jesus found him. God in his grace, in his sovereignty, in his willingness to do this, did what happened here. And it was all of grace. In a moment, that man was completely healed. As we find from reading the story a little further, he didn't even know who it was who had healed him. He knew the man who had healed him, but he didn't know his name. He didn't know who Jesus was. You say, well, that's amazing. How could that possibly have happened that he didn't even know? But you see, Jesus was doing things like this, but he was doing them quietly and trying not to be too forthright about it. There might have been a lot of people around that pool. Maybe some of the people saw what happened, but it happened so quickly. A one question and one declaration. As I've told you in the past, one of our instructors years ago, Victor Matthews, used to call that God's power of performative command, that he can speak and he has the power in his command to make it happen. One of the commentators, too, talked about this, that when God speaks, he has the power of fulfillment. Whatever he says, it can be fulfilled in a moment. That's how we are saved. The Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how does that happen? It happens by our faith, believing in him, we are justified. Justification means what? That God declares us, though we are sinners, he declares us to be not guilty, to be forgiven. And he does that in a moment. Just think, if you were brought to a courtroom and you were put on trial for something, and the judge found that you were not guilty. And then after the court case had been running to the completion, the judge turned and he said, I find the defendant here to be not guilty. You say, well, that settles it. I've been declared not guilty. Well, that's what God does too with his power. He has the power to declare us to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be free, or in this case, to be healed. One of the things, though, that happened that day was that Jesus walked away from the crowd and tried to be as non-observed as possible here. Why did he do that? Why not draw attention to what he had done? Wouldn't people have come to believe in him? Well, you know, people were always happy to see Jesus' miracles, but that doesn't mean that they had always changed their heart. You know, we're going to see in different stories, for example, next week we'll be talking about the fourth miracle that John records, and it's the one where Jesus fed the 5,000. But the 5,000 people that saw it, many of them did not believe, and they wanted simply to make Jesus their king. And Jesus got away from the crowd because he was not ready at that point in God's plan to become the king. He was there simply to be the savior of the world. But you see, humankind always has their idea about how things should work. Many are willing to have Jesus be their healer. Many are willing to have him be the one who will take them to heaven. But as far as coming to him themselves and confessing their sins and crying out to him and asking for forgiveness and seeking his cleansing and his lordship over their life, many people don't want Jesus Christ as their Lord. They want to run their own life. They want to do their own thing. And yet, it's only when God interacts, when he steps in and does something in sovereignty, that this is able to happen. Another reason why Jesus did this was because of the fact that he moved away without calling much attention to himself, because this was a Sabbath day. You say, well, what's so significant about that? Back in these days, we are told by those who study these things that the Jewish people, especially the Jewish leaders, were people who said that there were 39 different ways that you could break the Sabbath. And one of them was to carry a burden. If you carried a burden on the Sabbath day, that was something that was a violation of God's law and something that was a serious offense against God, and you could be punished for it. We'll see later on, too, in our little study, that when we get to John 9, we're going to find out that Jesus healed another man on the Sabbath. But the people were so upset that he did it on the Sabbath, and when the man gave credit to Jesus, they threw him out of the church. Actually, not the church, but the synagogue. They wouldn't let him be attending the synagogue anymore because he had admitted that Jesus had done this for him on the Sabbath. That shows you how sometimes people can be more concerned about man-made laws and things than what God has freely done to us all in grace. But 39 different ways to break the Sabbath. And this was one of them, by carrying a burden. Was this a burden? Not really. The man had brought it down to the pool. There he probably slept there, hoping that he would be there when the water was stirred. And yet he waited all that time. And now the healing that he sought for so many years had happened. And yet when he was told to pick up his bed and to walk, the man did what? He did what he was told, and the next thing he knew, he was contacted by the Jewish leaders along the way, and they said, "What are you doing, man? You're carrying that burden right there. You're not supposed to be doing that." And the man said, "I don't know who did this. How did you get healed?" He said, "All I know is a man spoke to me, and he said, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" He said, and it happened, and I was healed in a moment." Well, they wondered who it was. They were quite upset. He did not get kicked out, as far as we know, out of the synagogue. But nonetheless, they were not happy about this. That's why later on, when he found out who it really was, he did go back and tell them, not because he was trying to rat out on Jesus, but he was trying to just simply answer their question that they had asked of him. But this man was healed instantly, all of grace, all of God's sovereign power, and it was happening on the Sabbath day, a day of what? You know, Bethesda means what? House of mercy, house of grace. There at the house of mercy and the house of grace, God showed his grace by bringing healing to him, and because it was, you know, a Sabbath day at that point, they were ready to maybe throw him out of the synagogue or something like that, have some other punishment for him. We need to realize that God in his sovereignty is going to do what he wills. And God in his grace is not regulated by the laws that human beings make. There was no law that said you could not carry a bedroll on the Sabbath day. That was simply a man-made thing. And yet they were very emphatic about this. Well, anyway, one day the man is in the temple. And there he sees Jesus again. I'm not surprised that though he didn't know who Jesus was, he recognized him. And Jesus went up to him and said, "Man, you're healed now. Go and sin no more." Was the man's illness for all those years the result of sin? Had sin brought this illness upon him and made him sick? We don't know. It seemed like that may have been something of the case. 38 years in that condition. And why? Jesus said, "Now you've been healed, go and sin no more." In other words, change your way of living. You know, when God saves people, that's what we are expecting of them. Not perfection. We're not going to be perfect in this life, even though some people teach that you can be. The Bible says nothing of the kind. But certainly, if we have been saved, we ought to, with God's help, strive to live the kind of life that is different than the life that we once lived. We are not old. We are the new creatures. The Bible says if a man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And Jesus is telling this man too, look, I've healed you. I've blessed you. Now there ought to be a change in your life. It's interesting, we do not read here anywhere where this man was told that his sins were forgiven, only that he was to go and sin no more. And that's an interesting particular thing in itself, that it was perhaps his sin that had brought this on. Now, we need to keep in mind things that the scriptures teach us in other places too. Not all tragedy that comes in people's life is a result of sins that they have done. The Bible tells us that sometimes God brings certain situations upon people because of their sin. We think about Jonah. God brought a storm that put Jonah in real trouble, sent him all the way down to the bottom of the sea, swallowed by a fish. Why was that? Well, the Bible tells us it was because of his sin. But not all the tragedies that come on people are the result of their sin. It's not always because of things that they have done that are contrary with God. God has all different ways of doing it. The disciples one day saw a man that Jesus healed, and they asked, you know, who sinned, this man or his parents? Who caused this to happen? Jesus said, neither one. It wasn't the result of the sin of either of the two. Not the parents, not the man himself. This was something that God allowed because on this particular day, God is going to manifest his grace again. He's going to show that he's all powerful, that he is a gracious God, a loving God. It was going to be used to bring glory to God. Sometimes God allows tragedies to happen in people's lives because of the simple fact that God is going to receive glory through it. We were talking about this a lot lately in our home because one of the things that we know about is just simply that Linda now, our daughter, is working for Johnny Erickson Tata. And, you know, when she was a young person, she dove into a body of water that was shallow, became a quadriplegic. Over the years, one of the pains that she has had to experience is not only the fact that she was in that physical condition, but certain groups of people would come along and I don't know that they would so much say that it was because of some sin that this happened, but they would come along and they would say, you know, if you just had enough faith, God would heal you. The problem with you is that you don't have enough faith. And it's been interesting that over the years she has come up with a pretty good reply to that. She said, well, she said, if you want to pray for my healing and for my faith, that's fine. But if anything, I would rather that you would pray that I would be the kind of woman that, you know, I can be living for God and following his ways. If you want to pray for something special, a need that I have, like all the rest of humanity, I have, you know, to fight the battles of sin and the flesh and all of that too. Pray for that. She says, that's something that I desperately need. Well, interesting. Some people only think that, you know, the big problem is just a physical one. You know what? When people are healed physically, that's not the end of the story. You know, there's still a greater healing that is needed, and that is salvation. People need to be forgiven. They need to be cleansed. They need to be, by grace, ready to be brought into the kingdom of God. And that's something that she has realized very, very quickly. You imagine that, though, that if you had been in that long period of time in your life, just like Johnny has, that people were occasionally coming around and still saying, well, it's because of your lack of faith. If you just had enough faith, how do they know? God allowed people sometimes to be sick just so that his glory would shine forth. You stop and think of all the glory that has come because of the fact of what has happened in Johnny Erickson's Tata's life. There's now a ministry all over the United States that people are being touched and helped because of the work that they started, because as a result of that diving accident, now there are people that are being blessed and churches that are getting more involved with disabled people and all of that just because of what God allowed to happen in her life. We don't know. So what we need to do is not judge people when we see things. Sometimes it's obvious that if people make a sinful decision and they receive some tragedy because of it, it's obvious that sin was part of this. But it's not always the case. We should not quickly jump to the conclusion that, well, it must be their sin that brought all this about. We don't know anything of the kind here. But Jesus told this man these words. He said, go and you've been made well. Now go and don't continue in sin. And that's something that he gave to him as instructions. It's possible to experience an exciting miracle in your life and still not be saved and not able to go to heaven. I'll tell you, you want to be healed if you ever get sick? Great. Let's pray that God does it. Many times God does. Stop and think how many times God has healed us again and again and again in our lives. And yet the most important thing is what? The fact that we need to be more than just having exciting miracles. We need to be saved. We need to belong to him, and we need to be ready to enter into heaven. So I ask you today, are you ready? Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today or anything like that would happen to you, that you'd be in heaven with God? You know, it's a great way to live your life now. If you know that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know that whatever happens to you, it's going to turn out all right. Because you know what? If you die in Christ Jesus, whatever the sufferings of this life have been, they will be gone. I was noticing that in our room next door here, one of the ladies have put up a little sign that says that the joys of this life are not lasting. And the pains of this life, the suffering of this life, is not lasting as well. The only thing that matters is the things that are eternal. And you know, you stop and think about that. That's what that's all about. We're thankful that this man got healed. But Jesus was pointing him to a greater need that he needed and that we all need. Sad thing is, we're so concentrating nowadays on the physical. Who can physically heal me? Who can increase my money situation? Many people have their whole ministry revolved around two things, healing people physically and telling them how to become wealthy and all of that. Health, wealth, and whatever, the health and wealth gospel that they preach. And yet, really, that's totally missing in the ministry here of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be very careful about that kind of thing, because the greatest thing in this world is not how physically we are healed in the end or how much our wealth may be. The most important thing is that we know Jesus and that we're ready to be with him whenever he calls us to our home. And so it's a great story here. I understand why John put it there, because it clearly shows, again, that Jesus can do what nothing else can do. 38 years the man had sat there. It's a perfect picture of the law. You know, in Romans chapter 8, we are told what the law could not do, God did. Okay? What the law could not do, what? The law couldn't save anybody. But God did. God brought salvation to all who call upon him. God in grace has brought salvation to the world. And that's a wonderful thing. Remember that. It's not what we do. It's not what my hands have done that can save my guilty soul. It's not what my toiling flesh has borne that makes my spirit whole. It is he that saveth me and freely pardon gives. I love because he loveth me. And I live because he lives. That's the story of the wonderful healing at the pool of Bethesda. Let's pray to God now. Lord, may it be that you might continue to share your blessings and shed them upon us. We're thankful for every way in which you have brought relief from suffering and from pain and healing to our bodies. But Lord, more than that, we are thankful that there is a way of salvation that your word declares and that we know is ours. We know that you are able to declare it to be so, that you can still speak the words, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. Lord, we know that you can still declare that because you are sovereign. You are all powerful. You are in control. You quicken whom you will. Lord, we are thankful for your amazing grace and for what you offer to us even on this Lord's Day and every day of our life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that wonderful story of grace and the grace that was shown here at the House of Grace at the Bethesda Pool long ago. Lord, now hear us as we pray, and we ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.